This is from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Continue reading through Luke chapter 23. Verse 44, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Awesome. Thanks, Steve. He sets up chairs. He welcomes people. He reads the Bible. What a guy. I want to welcome you to church this morning. It's so good to have you with us. If you're one of our normal three congregations on a Sunday, whether you're from PCC or whether this is your first time with us, it's so good to have you with us. My name's Travis, and I wonder if you picked up on a little common theme that was there in the back half of that reading that Steve just read for us. I'll remind you if you didn't. The centurion seeing what had happened. All the people who gathered to witness this sight saw. And the women who followed watched these things. You know, us humans, we're hardwired to observe, aren't we? To look and to see in order to understand, in order to learn. And so I've got this little theory, so I'm glad you're all sitting down, because I don't want to knock you off your feet. But I've got this little theory, right? That what we know about somebody, or what we believe about somebody, is often tied to a key example, something that we've observed, something that we've seen, or something that we've experienced of them. And we kind of hold that in the forefront of our minds when we say what it is that we think of or believe about somebody. A lot of blank stares, so let me give you an example of this. Last month, we had the state funeral for Shane Warne. Now, I don't know Shane personally, obviously, but I would say, and I believe, that he has to be surely one of the best spinners Australia has ever had. Is that, yeah, I get nodding. The earlier service, I don't think we're into cricket, so I didn't quite get this one, but that's what I think of when I think of him. That's what I believe to be true about him. And when I say that, or from in conversations with people, what does not come to mind is his list of stats. Or I don't think about, well, who are the other spinners that have played for Australia and were they better? I'm not comparing that moment, not even thinking about what commentators like Richie Beno have said about Shane Warne. What I'm thinking about is sitting at the edge of my couch, like quite literally bum shuffled forward, crouched forward, Boxing Day tests, fifth day, second innings, the pitch is gone, all crazy, and Shane comes out and it feels like every time he bowls a ball that somebody could get out. Do you know that feeling? Three of us watch cricket. Four of us. Awesome. All right. What do people, what sport? Anyway, it doesn't matter. I'll work it out for next Easter. And that's what I think of. I think of a specific example, a memory, evidence, if you like, of why I believe that, why I hold that to be true about him. And we do this with all manner of people, don't we? Like, you'll hear somebody say, you know, so-and-so is such a good leader. And in your mind, you're thinking about something that you've seen them do, or something you've seen about the way that they lead that you really value in a leader. You've got that example right there, that evidence right there. Sometimes it just comes straight out of our lips as well. Like, we might be talking to somebody and say, you know, so-and-so is such a good teacher. You know, there was this one time when, and go on to share the example. And so consciously, or maybe even subconsciously, we go around looking for these examples, looking for these pieces of evidence as we ask ourselves the question, who is this person? What are they like? Can I trust them? Do they care about me? Where do I stand with them? We do this every time we get a new boss, a new schoolmate. We do this when we're dating. And I think we do this with God as well. Really important questions that we want answers to. And we don't want it to be formed around opinion, or certainly not the opinions of others. But we're looking for evidence, examples, moments where God reveals who he is. Well, a bit over 2 millennia ago, you know because you're here, it's Good Friday, God revealed, he made known, he demonstrated, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was as God the Son laid down his life as a ransom for many. We see what he's like in his self-giving love, in his pursuit of the world that he created. And this saving act of God in human history is so significant that libraries can be filled with the books written about it. I mean, whole hymnals can be filled with the songs that we sing about it. And we could spend all day today looking at its meaning, but I've heard the weather's really good out there and you might want to do something else with your afternoon. But it is significant. And I don't want you to miss it. So for the last 4 weeks as a church, we've actually been looking at the significance of the cross and celebrating the significance of the cross. That this is the good and perfect, pleasing plan of God, finding fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. No accident here. That Jesus went for us, motivated for our love and to bring salvation and redemption to all humankind. A fortnight ago, Steve looked at how Jesus went to the cross as one of us, taking upon himself all of our guilt, all our shame, all our condemnation, and then dying to it, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become right, the righteous of God. And last week we looked at images of our new relationship with God that are only possible because of this moment in human and salvation history. That our debt is paid, that we are redeemed, set free, that we are justified, made right before a holy God, and that we are now reconciled to God. Our relationship now is one of child and heavenly Father. It is astonishingly beautiful, powerful, salvation-bringing, worship-inducing, transformational, what God in Christ has done on the cross, yeah? And I really hope that is singing in your hearts this morning. And so what we want to do today is once again come to the cross to look at its significance, and this time through the lens of revelation. The idea that cross is revelation, where God is actually revealing, where he is making known, where there is an example, there is evidence of in time and space about his character and his goodness. The cross reveals the character and the goodness of God. Well, this is not obviously the first time throughout history, or certainly throughout our scriptures, that God makes himself known. So I'm going to get you to do a little bit of work right now and just yell out some things. What are some of the ways that God has made himself known or revealed himself to his creation before we get to the pages of the New Testament? Burning bush. Yep. Where God manifests his glory and, yep, actually speaks forth. Yep. The heavens, yes, all creation displays the glory of God, the wonders of his goodness. Yep. Prophecies come through the prophet. His word comes, revealing his character and his nature and the things that he's communicating. Great. How about we do two more? The flood? It's a pretty significant one, isn't it? And particularly the promise at the end as well. Oh, Phew, I said two more, so we had to do two. Walking in the garden, God, yeah, absolutely. God actually presencing himself amongst the first humans created. Absolutely. So all throughout the scriptures, we have these instances where God makes himself known, whether it's through creation itself, whether through what we would call a special revelation that comes through a prophet, or God manifesting himself in a time and a place to make himself known. And one of the phrases or the words that's tied to this in the Old Testament is the idea of God's glory. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's this idea that God unveiled as we see him, as he truly is. When he makes that known, it results in honor and glory that is rightfully due to him. And so there's this beautiful exchange in Exodus. There's a few examples up on the screen, but one particular exchange in Exodus where Moses, trying to lead the people of God, says, God, would you show me your glory? And in the conversation, you'll see that what he really means is, God, I want to know who you are, who you truly are. I actually want to see you so that I can understand. I want to observe so I have this memory so I can tell the people what you are like. Show me your glory, God. And God's glory passes by, and as it does, there's this self-revelation of God. Let me describe myself to you, Moses. And it's in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And so it goes on. This beautiful moment where God is revealed, where God is making himself known, where his glory is present among his people. And then throughout the prophets, there is this forelooking, this foretelling, that there is a time coming where God's glory will be made known and will be revealed to all the people. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, God's word comes through the prophet that there will be a time where someone will come to make paths right, speaking of John the Baptist. And that afterwards, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together. And so we turn to the pages of Scripture when we get to the Gospels and we read what is there. That the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. I'm going to grab a drink. And what John is recording is that people have seen Jesus. And that in seeing Jesus, they have seen God. That God has made himself known in coming to us in the person of Jesus. Now, before the cross, Jesus three times will draw attention to this coming glorification. This idea that his glory will be made known. And again, instances on the screen, John 12, John 13, John 17. The tying to the cross, this idea that at this point in time, both the Father and the Son will be glorified. They will be revealed, they will be made known, and people will be able to see and interact and remember and know the goodness and the kindness of God based on the revelation that comes through Jesus dying on the cross. It's going to be painful next 10 minutes. No, it's the throat that's the problem. So anybody who's at A45 want to preach the rest of the sermon? Right, so in the same way that the cross is central to our salvation, the cross is central to our understanding of who God is, or of what God is like. If the cross reveals the character and the goodness of God, then we must have a cross-informed understanding of God. Right? Without it, our picture of God simply is incomplete. It's out of balance. It doesn't truly take into consideration who he is, his character, and his goodness. So I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you were chatting to somebody and it was someone significant, someone you wanted to be in relationship with, someone that you wanted them to know you. And you've uttered this phrase, in order to truly know me, you need to know this about me. Have you ever said that? Well, I'm going to give myself 30 seconds. So why don't you turn to the people around you and just share what is something really significant that you would want someone else to know about you. And if they don't know that about you, do they really know you? And you can make that as funny and as light as you'd like. All right, how'd you guys go? We won't do that public humiliation thing where I get you to shout out your answers to that. But I don't know if you've ever been in those conversations with someone. Maybe you've actually drawn your attention to a particular personality trait that you have, or maybe someone who's really getting to know you. You actually go, actually, I need to share something significant from my past if you really want to know me and understand who I was. This happened to me a couple of years ago. I'm part of a pastoral renewal retreat group, where a bunch of pastors are kind of slapped together in this group, and then we have to meet with each other every year. We go away, and the idea is that we actually support and encourage each other in our various churches and ministry positions. So obviously what we do the first time we meet and this group is formed is that we spend an inordinate amount of time telling our story, sharing things about our life, the things that make us us, because we want to be known. We want people to understand who we truly are, not just to have their picture of who they think we are. And I remember this first time, one guy obviously had this big, big thing, so he went first. And as he shared this incredibly significant thing from his past, I remember thinking to myself, how can you, like, it'd be so hard to know this guy apart from knowing that thing about him. Because that's so deeply formative for him as a person. And I really carry with that every time I pray about him or I think about him. And the things that I talk about him or don't talk about with him, and the way that we interact. It's not just knowledge that I bank, but actually informs my relationships and my interactions with him. You see, God is made known on the cross. And for us to fully and properly know him and respond to him, we must understand what is being revealed, God as he truly is. You see, there's so many things that we can kind of come in, that we can collect along the way, that we project onto our image of God. And instead of looking to see how God has made himself known, we think about what God is as we perceive him to be. We pick it up from our family of origin. We pick it up from the churches that we've attended. We pick it up from the opinions of others. We pick it up from experiences of Christians or churches, either good or bad. And some of that stuff we have a really hard time untangling when it comes to our picture of God. And so it's so important that you hear this today. This isn't just a dry academic statement, but this fundamentally fuels our relationship and our response to God. And so if you're here this morning and you're curious or you're searching for God, if you are asking those questions, who is God? Can I trust him? Is he good? Does he care about me? Well, I want to point your attention to the cross and say, read the accounts of what Jesus has done in here and understand who God is based on this account. Because the character and the goodness of God that is made known on the cross makes known a God who is humble, who is self-giving, who is self-sacrificial, a God who is merciful, a God who is just, a God who is righteous, and a God who is compassionate. We see a God who is unbelievably committed to pursuing all of his lost children, to bring them back into a relationship with him. He is truly the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, by whose wounds we have been healed. And when we know him to be this way, it changes the way that we relate to him, doesn't it? Right, you think about it, when we serve God, and we serve him as the God who laid down his life on the cross, and then we don't serve out of duty. We don't serve out of fear. We don't serve out of some desperate attempt to win his approval or his favor. But we serve out of the deepest gratitude of what he has done for us. When we pray to God, we're not praying that he's as if he's some distant deity who may or may not be concerned with what's going on in our lives. No, we pray to the God of the cross. And we know that Jesus identified with us. He took on flesh. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to have his feet be sore after a long walk. He knows what it is to be betrayed, to be misconstrued, to have enemies, to be tempted in every way, just as we were. And so we pray to the God of the cross, knowing that he understands and that he cares and that he identifies. It changes us. It shapes us. When it's the God of the cross who is at the center of our affections, the object of our worship, and the one who we build our lives upon. And so I want to ask you this Good Friday, is this the God that you picture? Is this part of your image and your understanding of who God is? You know, I love that question that Kathy asked. When was it that Jesus was made real to you or became real to you? And he was always real, but, you know, your response to him, I think, is really important. For me, it was when I was in junior high school. And this image, this event, was absolutely central to that for me. It wasn't just that Jesus became real, but the cross became real. And I understood what it was. It was like for the first time I was actually standing before the cross and seeing who God was and how he feels towards me. And it was not just the fact that God was revealed, but actually it also revealed stuff about me. Standing and looking at the cross made obvious that the cost of my sin and rebellion and idolatry was just laid bare. It's where the price of my redemption was set. It is where the path of my freedom was made known. And as a young boy who hadn't been following God, who hadn't been thinking about how to live in a way that would connect with God, that would honour God, that would bless others around me, that was a stark moment where I realised I was completely and utterly separated from the living God of the universe who created me. And I became abundantly clear of my inability to do anything about my condition. And yet in that same moment, I understood God's movement towards me. That in love, Jesus took on all of my sin, all of my idolatry, all of my rebellion in love, paying the price in full that I could know his freedom and his love and his mercy. Maybe you've experienced that for yourself. You know, the New Testament celebrates this as the marker, as the example, as the piece of evidence for the justice and the love of God. You know, Shane Warne, I know it's a silly example. I think about his bowling in that second innings on the Boxing Day test. For Christians, as we think about the justice of God, we think about the cross. As we think about the mercy and the love of God, we think about the cross. Romans 3 speaks into this in some depth, talking about that now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which was promised and prophesied through the law and the prophets. And actually in this moment, God is revealing that he is a God of holiness and righteousness, a God of justice, because he will not let the brokenness in the world, the sin and the damage, the disease, the death, the hurt that is caused, go unchecked, go unaddressed. But like a righteous judge, he sentences all sin and all death for what it is, and places that sentence on Jesus. And so the New Testament celebrates that at the same time God is revealing his justice and his righteousness, he is also, in the cross of Christ, demonstrating, revealing, making known, giving proof, leaving no room for doubt that he loves you. Radically, wonderfully, undeserved, unmerited, unable to pay back, and yet he does, and acted accordingly. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a pastor for a decent bit of that as well. I always find it really hard to wrap words around just how significant and how meaningful that exchange is for me. And so I'm going to borrow the words of somebody else today, if you'll permit me. A guy by the name of Calvin Miller, he wrote in the 60s, wrote a book all about the cross, looking at the cross. And he opens his book this way, and so I'm going to invite you actually just to look over at the cross and not at me during this time. Or if you'd prefer, you're more than welcome to just shut your eyes and imagine yourself standing before the cross of Christ. Calvin writes, "All I am and all that I hope for is riveted to that one mysterious moment where history froze into focus, the cross of Jesus. There, Jesus' sacrifice stands embarrassingly close to my self-centeredness. There I bring my greed and I beg his generosity. There I bring all my trivial complainings and marvel again at the depths of his suffering and how far he was willing to go. Again and again I ask myself, what binds his dying to my living? And the only answer I can come up with is love. Undeserved and unfailing love. I need him. It is as if I open my thin wallet and suddenly find it filled to overflowing with the treasuries of God. For at the cross, my need meets his generosity. Yet why should it forge the very nails that held him to the wood? Looking upward, I realize that I am being stalked by God's passionate and sometimes illogical love. I cannot lay aside my need for him, and he is incapable of laying aside his love for me. Beautiful words. Beautiful description of what I feel and the meaning and the significance of the cross of Jesus. There's someone who has placed my faith and trust in Jesus. I came to faith here, but I return here day after day after day, finding fresh mercy, finding new life, being moved once more by the goodness and the kindness of our God. You see, the cross reveals the character and the goodness of God and makes it known, and makes known his justice and his love. And finally, the cross reveals the wisdom and the power of God. The wisdom, because this does not look like success in any worldly measure, does it? Far from looking like a show of strength, crucifixion was cruelly designed to be humiliating, painful, slow, and dehumanizing. And yet it's precisely the means by which God achieves the victory. Paul acknowledged this, for the message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, wisdom and power. As a 13-year-old kid standing before the cross, it was the power of God to save me, to set me free from the penalty that should have been mine, and to bring me into right relationship with God. Years later, as a little bout of depression as a teenage boy kind of meant that I withdrew from a whole bunch of relationships, including my relationship with God. It was God's love and his mercy, the power to save, that reached in and brought me home and brought me out of that time. And I can say quite confidently that throughout the years, it has continued to be the power of God to save. Not just at that one time when I put my faith and trust in Jesus for the first time, but every day in a thousand ways. When my heart has got hard, when my eyes have wandered, when idolatry has crept in, yet every time I turn back, the power of God to save, to restore, to redeem, to set free and call me beloved. I was thinking about it. I reckon the worst lawyer in the world, picture the worst lawyer in the world, nobody in this room, of course, on their worst day, would be able to give a watertight legal argument as for why I was undeserving of the spiritual inheritance that is mine. And yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, lavishes upon us the full blessings of relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. God's power to save, made known once and for all time, in and through the cross of Christ. And this power for salvation is as present today and as potent in this room right now than at any other point in history. So whether you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, or whether every day you choose to place your faith and trust in Jesus, I pray that you would know his power to save, that you would know of his wisdom, his love and his justice, his character and his goodness. That's revealed by this moment in history. That like a memory where you know that you know what somebody is like. That you look to the cross and you know that you know that you know what God is like. And you know who you are because of what he has done. So we're all going to have just a little bit of time to reflect, to connect with God, to respond. I'm going to do this through the taking of communion. There's two tables down the front, one at the back. If you've never done this before, there's a little vial of juice which represents that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, and a little bit of bread or a gluten-free alternative that represents his body that was hung on that cross for you and I. And I just invite you, in the stillness of your own heart and in your own time, to come up, grab one of each of those, and return to your seats to remember what Jesus has done, to celebrate what God has made known about himself at the cross. And then in response, pray, commit, whatever it is that you feel God leading you to. God's goodness, his character is revealed at the cross. His justice and his love once and for all firmly established. His wisdom and his power to save still today. Allow me to pray for us in this time. Jesus, we want to thank you so much. Jesus, we want to thank you so much for your obedience to the plan of God in salvation, in leaving heaven and taking on flesh, becoming one of us. Jesus, we continue to look to you, to your life, your example, your teaching as what it means to be both truly human and truly in right relationship with God. And we thank you that that same obedience to the plan of God and also your great love for us would take you to the cross, where you would voluntarily take on the weight of my sin, the stain of my guilt and shame, and that you would deal with it in a way that I could not, once and for all, that I might be made right. Jesus, I pray for all of us this morning that we would know that we know that we know what it is that you've done for each and every one of us and what that means for us today. Thank you that you love every single person in this room. Jesus, I thank you that you laid down your life and you died for every single person in this room, that they might experience what I've come to experience. You as Savior, Redeemer, Lord, and Friend. So encourage our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.